to live by. I'd like to begin by turning to the Sermon on the Mount, in which is set forth, in my opinion, the greatest moral standard by which one is to live his life that has ever been presented. Specifically, I'd like to go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Let's examine the rules to live by. Passage says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now skip down to verse 12 with me. Jesus said, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." As I said, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon which the Lord challenges us to examine ourselves, to examine our purpose and our goals and our motives and our moral standards. It is up to us to rise up to the challenge and find what and who we really are and strip away everything we think we might be and see ourselves as the Lord sees us. Now, let's notice the first principle of judging, found really in verses 1 through 3. The Lord says first, do not judge. Well, let's think about that for a minute. The Bible plainly declares in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Consider again, if you would, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, written to Christians, mind you, that says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we have all sinned, and we all have, and to a certain extent we all continue to, then on what basis can we sit in judgment on somebody else? Well, turn to Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. He says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" In other words, if we judge somebody else when we are also guilty, we are in fact condemning ourselves. But that's not all. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. The Lord also said in John 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Righteous judgment. And you know what? It is so easy to sit in judgment on someone based on their appearance or based upon what we perceive to be true when actually we don't know all the facts like we think we do. Jesus was despised and he was rejected from men and he was rejected by the leaders of his own people. We find in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." So let's look at Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, if you would. Now Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, where Paul healed a man who was lame in his feet from his mother's womb. Here is where verse 11 and 12 picks up by saying, "And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The Jews looked at Jesus and saw someone who didn't fit their image of what a Messiah was supposed to look like. He did not act like or look like as one that they thought it would be. The people of Lystra judged by what they saw, and they, like the Jewish leaders, were so wrong because they judged strictly by appearance. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, brethren, we are absolutely forbidden to judge by the wrong standard. In James 2, verses 1 through 4, a very familiar passage, we find, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. But if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Again, we just simply cannot judge the quality of a person based upon appearance. I want us to look now at something that most of us are well familiar with. It occurred to Peter before he preached the gospel to the Gentiles the first time. Turn over to Acts chapter 10 with me. Acts chapter 10. Now let's read verses 11 through 16. Now Peter is the one under discussion here, and verse 11 tells us, "And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' And again a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider holy, unholy.' And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky." You reckon, did Peter get the message? You think he got the message? Did he get the point of the lesson here? Well, he most certainly did, because just a little later on, he told Cornelius the Gentile in verses 34 and 35, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Peter got the point. Right about now, I can imagine that some are thinking, is he saying that all judging is wrong? And I can well imagine that some are saying, he is saying that all judging is wrong. Well, to answer the first, the answer to the first is no. The answer to the second is wait until you have heard the whole story. Our responsibility is to judge righteous judgment, brethren. Righteous judgment. In John 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I want you to turn back with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, Jesus warns us about those who would lead us astray in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. Again, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" Now look at 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, brethren, if we decide to judge someone who is as a false teacher or a false prophet, we must judge them by their fruits. Again, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So, brethren, yes, we must make judgments, but only when we use the right standard. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is a familiar passage. So how can we determine that someone is a false teacher? Well, the Bible tells us of the people in Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11 in a most commending way. It says, verse 11, "Now these were more noble, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Did you notice here? They examined the scriptures or studied the scriptures daily. They studied every day to see that those things that even the great apostle Paul was telling them. That's what we need to do, brethren. Study every day. Study your Bible. Note carefully now, the only standard permitted in our judging anything of a the only standard permitted in our judging of anything is of a spiritual nature is how do we do that? Well, we go to the Word of God. That's how we do it. And then be certain that we stick to only what the Bible says and do not seek to give our opinions and our weight. Or our opinions equal weight, I might say. We cannot judge any teaching. But what man says, who can only judge by what God says? Can we have opinions? Sure we can. Can we bind those opinions? No. The Lord Jesus told us plainly in John 12, 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Of course, that's the Bible, brother. That's the Bible. Now, I know that I will be judged by the standard of God's word in the day of judgment, and I will be happy to be judged by it, provided I am being judged by what it actually says and teaches. And since it is going to be the standard by which all will be judged in the last day, we had better learn it and use it now, along with the vital rules of interpretation, such as making sure that we keep things in context to determine what is being talked about and the true meaning of what is being said. Now, while the lesson under the general heading of rules to live by, I would like for you to turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter, if you would. Luke chapter 10. Most of us know this story in this passage. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. We'll begin there. Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. By the way, a denarii in those days was worth 1 day's wages. 1 day's wages. So he gave him 2 days' wages to take care of that man that he had never seen before. Obviously, the robbers in the parable were living by the rule of "what is yours is mine if I'm able to take it from you." What a horrendous way to live. Yet it is not only the basis for a lot of crime, but it's the basis for a lot of business dealings as well. But you know what? You can take more and even more important things from a person than material goods. A lot more. You can. You can take their reputation by accusing them of things that are not true, talking about them and spreading untruths and innuendos until those things become accepted as facts. Be careful. Now the priest and the Levite live by what we call "what is mine and you have no right to it, rule. Is mine and you have no right to it. That's the rule that the Levite live by. That was a kind of the theme of Cain's question so very long ago when he asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The priest and the Levite would not steal from the man, but neither would they expend their own money, their own time, and their own efforts to help him. Look at Romans, the 14th chapter with me, please. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, these words. He says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We are the Lord's. To go through life, to go through life without doing harm is hard. It's hard. But it's a whole lot better to go through life doing good, and that brings us to a much better rule of life. The actions of the Good Samaritan embody the very essence of the Golden Rule. This is stated in Matthew 7:12. Let's read it again. Matthew 7:12. We call this the Golden Rule. The Bible says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets." The New Testament version, or the New International version of the Bible, simply says, "Do to others what you would have them to do to you." The essence of this kind of conduct is, "What I have is yours if you need it." Our conduct should be, "What I have is yours if you need it." It is clear that the Lord Jesus lived by that rule. Because we are sinners, He came to this earth, He died on our behalf, and delivers us from guilt and practice of sin. So, brethren and friends, if we live by that rule, we cannot be neutral. We must act. Remember that Peter said to the Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35, we read it once. He says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Is welcome to Him. Partiality. We can't have that, brethren. We can't judge that way. One man put it this way, and I like it. He says, "We may not only be good, but we must be good for something, or we are pretty much good for nothing." Think about that. Turn to Titus chapter 2 with me, please. Titus chapter 2. Brethren, none of us live in a vacuum. No one lives in a vacuum. We must act on our own will and in our world for the good. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, we find these words. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age." If someone come up to any of you brethren and come up to you and says, "What must I do to live a Christian life?" Read Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 to them for an example. That's a great example of how a Christian must live his life. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly is to live by the Golden Rule and to love our neighbors ourselves. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brethren, one of the greatest blessings of being in the Lord's church is the help of other Christians. Think about that. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian, is the help of other Christians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 27, he said that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. In other words, we should take care of one another, and it is glorious when we do. It is sleep-robbing and heartbreaking when we don't. If we would all live by the simple rule of life that we call the golden rule, do you know that there would be no fussing and fighting within the church? And would be no accusations made, no name calling, or no gossiping. We would all treat each other exactly as we want to be treated ourselves. But brethren, since the church is made up of people, I guess we're going to have to wait for heaven to truly experience that. But you know what, brethren? We can do better and we can make a difference. I think of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Let's read that one last chapter, one last passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What a example our Lord left us. Jesus set the example, and we can follow His steps. He set the example, and we need to follow His steps. By living by the rules we have discussed this evening, we can make a difference, brethren. We can make a big difference, first in the church, and then in the world in which we live. I hope you'll think on these things. And when our Lord returns, it is my hope and prayer that He'll find us all working hard in the vineyard. Our Lord will return unannounced. There will be no time to get busy with the things that we've been neglecting. Jesus understood the need for a work ethic when He stated in John 9 and verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9 verse 4. And our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. The non-Christian avails himself of the benefits of the blood of Christ as he hears the word of Christ and has faith in Christ and repents of his sins as commanded by Christ and confesses Christ and is buried with Christ by baptism into death. The Christian whose sins reaps the blessing of the blood as he walks in the light and he confesses his sins, which involves repenting of wickedness and praying for forgiveness. What a gospel. What a gospel. We can all go to heaven if we want. We all have to make that decision. We can go to heaven or we can go to hell. There's no reason for anyone to go to hell. Brethren, think on these things. If we can help anyone at all this evening in any way to obey the gospel, let's stand together and sing Nothing But the Blood of Christ. Nothing But the Blood. Brother Bill.